All right, this morning, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 12. Now, I know tomorrow's Valentine's Day, and oftentimes we talk about love between a husband and a wife, the love of the family. We're going to go a little bit different direction this year. I want to talk about the love that God has given us to love others. And as we look at this passage this morning, it's one that I think is important because John is walking through a reminder that love is the bedrock, it's the foundation, it's a cornerstone of everything that we believe about God and His power to transform us. And when we think about the ability to love others, it is the greatest witness of who God is and His character and that very thing we just talked about as far as love. Now, it is interesting that in the middle of a book that is really addressing heresy and the lack of genuine faith, if you read 1 John and read through all of the chapters, what you find is John is writing to a church. We don't really know exactly where they're located, except he just refers to them as a church. And he's writing to them and reminding them that in the midst of all of the false teachings that they're hearing and they're seeing in the world around them, they needed to make sure they understood what real, genuine faith is. In fact, we're not going to go into it. We've talked about it before. But he gives three tests of what a real believer looks like, sounds like, and acts like. Now, I've already said it, so let me give you these three things. But it's interesting, in a discussion about genuine faith, he begins to insert the command for us to love others. I don't think it's by accident. Here's what he says about true belief. He says first that a real believer is going to walk in the light of Jesus. That means they look like a believer, they're going to act like a believer, they're going to talk like a believer, they're going to love like a believer. And the reason that we're able to do that is because of the relationship we have with Jesus. Number two, he tells us that we begin to understand that we're different from the world. And our purpose and our meaning is found in God, not in the world. And so there is going to be a difference between a true believer and someone who is not a believer. And then the final thing that he says, and this is just for background, okay? He says that a true believer understands that salvation comes from Jesus. Not from being good, not from church membership, not for saying the right thing at the right time. It comes through the power of Jesus and what he did on the cross. And so those are the whole sort of intent of this letter. But as I've said, it's interesting, he talks about love and the need for us to love those around us. This morning, as we read through verse 7 through 12 of chapter 4, 1 John, we're going to circle back and we're going to look at why does God command us to love others? I mean, there's a simple answer there, because he commanded us. We do it. But I want us to sort of analyze and look at what are some of the reasons why it is so important, and much of the New Testament sort of leads to this direct teaching that we need to love those around us. And folks, that's not just saying I love you. It's not an emotion. The love that we find written about in Scripture and that John is writing about here is a love of action. It's a lifestyle. It's an approach to someone and understanding that God has given me the capacity to love them. So the simple answer is we love others because God told us. But there are three things, I think, embedded in this discussion from John that will serve us well to visit, to think about. What are reasons that God uses the love that he gives us and commands us to love others? Let's pray and then we'll jump in to this passage together. Father, thank you this morning for your wonderful presence. God, we can sense it and feel it. We know, God, that you are here. We pray now that our hearts would be in tune to you, that you would show us in this passage why you've taught us this, why this is so important. And maybe in our life right now, there's someone who is unlovable, someone that we have anger towards, someone as a believer that we have difficult time loving. And so as much as we pray about that, Father, we pray this morning, though, that your spirit would enter in. And we understand that we can't love those impossible folks that need love without your power. And so I pray this morning as a believer that you would help us to honestly, genuinely look at our lives, to see where we stand in this. And I am convinced that sometimes our inability to love those around us is because we're not truly experiencing your love. It's a personal heart issue. It's a personal issue between us and you. And so when we begin to work that out, as we'll learn this morning, we then begin to have the ability to love those that are impossible to love. Now, Father, we're living in days that are starkly contrary to what the Bible says it should be. And it's easy as a believer, as a church, to fall into sort of a hatred of the world and those who criticize us and attack us as a church. But what you command in Scripture is very different. We're not just to love, but we're to love them with action. Now, Father, I pray this morning for any lost person who may be here or watching this or listening to this sometime this week. Father, I pray that what they would hear today is the story about God's unquenchable love for them, so much so that He sent His Son to die on the cross, Jesus, so that we might have life and have it abundantly, so that we can be forgiven of our sins and experience truly the love of God and the power to love those around us. Now, Father, as we move through this and into our time of invitation, we'll talk more about what it means to become a believer and how someone can simply pray and accept Christ as Lord and Savior. But for now, I pray, give us all the ability to see you in this passage and help us to put our focus on you this morning. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. He begins in verse 7, as I've said, 1 John chapter 4, and he's addressing, if you will, again, this church. He knows who they are. They likely were a small church that was in the midst of difficulty, and John is writing to them. He starts this by saying, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God." Let's be careful here. There's a difference between what God is calling love here and what the human understanding of love is. We're not saying, and John's not saying, that it's impossible to love without the presence of God. But it is, don't make a mistake here, it is impossible to love with God's love without knowing who Jesus is. See, I think the world has a viewpoint of love that is often based on wrong criteria. It's an emotion, it's a feeling, but when we begin to look at the kind of love defines here, that God uses to define here, it begins to change things. Now we know that love is based on what Christ did on the cross, and God, the fact that He loves us, we now have the ability to love those around us. It's a different, I would say, it's a deeper kind of love. It's a love without strings. It's a love without attachment or criteria, if you will. So he goes on and he continues this in verse 8, "But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." I mean, you can't get it any more plain than that. We're commanded to love as children of God because God loves us. He is love. He defines for us what love is, what true or real love is. He goes on in verse 9, "God showed how much He loved us," here we go, "by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him." Again, can't get any clearer than that. The very definition of love is that God sent His Son to die on the cross for us when, as I talked about a moment ago, we're some of the unlovable folks that we sometimes shudder to think about. God loved us in spite of that. And He sent His Son to die for us because He loves us. Verse 10. He sort of reemphasizes, this is real love. You want to know what love is, you begin to search the Scriptures. As I've said, it's not an emotion, it's not a feeling, it's not temporary, it's something that is real and action-oriented. What did God do in demonstrating His love? He sent Jesus to the cross to die for us so that we can have life. He goes on in the latter part of verse 10. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. We can't outlove God, by the way. And God did not do this because we loved him. He did it without any return of love. He did it because he loves us. Now stop there for a moment. When we begin to define what God's style love is, love is not based on someone reciprocating that love back to us. See, that's the world's viewpoint. Man, I'm not going to love you until you show me you love me. That's not what God's love is. God loves without any expectation of love in return. I mean, he did that for us even before we knew who he was and what Jesus was capable and would do on the cross for us. He loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And so out of that, we've experienced love. And so now it should be natural as a believer to love the most unlovable people around us. Yes, that includes that person at Walmart that bumps you out of line and gets in front of you. Or you're in the self-checkout and we're all lined up like we should and someone comes in and cuts into the middle. And the Walmart worker, that happens to me, by the way, the Walmart worker just lets them cut line and come on in. That's loving that person. Learning to not let it be based on their actions. He goes on in verse 11 and then 12, and we'll finish there. And he says this, "Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us." And listen to this, "and his love is brought to full expression in us." Now we're going to stop there. This goes on, and I'll reference a little bit of what happens. If you want to continue to read this, I would encourage you this week. Maybe this is the passage, the chapter that God's leading you this week to study. And look, he says a lot more, but we're going to stop there and back up. And we're going to begin to look back at that question that we asked in the beginning. Why does God command us to love others? Why is that so important to God? Well, three things come out in this passage. We see it. And certainly it's stated pretty clearly, but it is something that I think is worth us visiting and just kind of thinking about. Maybe you write these down and that moment that that car pulls out in front of you this week or something happens from a person that is unlovable, you can pull these three things out and remind yourself of how important it is that you are on mission from God to love those around us. Here's the first one. God commands us to love others, number one. And he says this very clearly because he loves us. I mean, he says that in verse 11 and 12. He also says it very clearly in verse 19. Now, I know we didn't read that, but that's part of what he continues to say. Verse 19, he says, "We love each other because he loved us first." He didn't love us second. He didn't love us third. We didn't deserve his love because of the amount of love that we have for him. He loved us first. And out of that, listen, out of that, we learn to love him more every single day. Now, he loves us, and so because of that, we need to share that love with one another, even those that are unlovable. Now, it goes without saying. He's talking to a church. If we can't love each other within the community of this church, then how can we expect to love the unlovable in the world? And part of the demonstration of what he tells us in verse 11 and 12 about the love of God shining into the world, one of the things that becomes, I believe, one of the great attractions for lost people into a church is the love that they see happening. Now, I'll say Concord does a lot of good things. And we have a lot of things happening in this church as far as God working and doing. But one of the things that I've seen, and it's not just because I'm your pastor, but even as we begin to meet you and learn about you and hear of your reputation, this church, among all of the things that it does well, does extremely well the ability to love one another, at least within the walls of this church. I mean, I hear it over and over again. Why did you come join our church? That's a strange question. But oftentimes the answer is because people just here have a community. They kind of like each other. They get along. They actually enjoy hanging out together. That's so strange. We've been to churches where it's like nobody likes each other and certainly nobody loves one another. But that's something that this church has always seen, I think, since. That's not the issue this morning. The issue is taking that love outside the walls of this church and loving those down the street, loving those that have said bad things about us, loving those who are sometimes the unlovable. Taking that love and going beyond. And that's what we're saying here, is that God commands us to love others because he loves us. And so as we experience that love, it's like bubbling over, as it says in Proverbs. We can't contain it. That love begins to flow out, and we can't help as a believer from loving those around us. Not just in the community of believers. That's the easy part. It's those outside of the church. So maybe in your life right now, you have somebody you work with. Hopefully it's not somebody you live with, but maybe somebody in your life that is one of those unlovable folks. And so God has put them in your path, maybe just to teach you how you draw on his strength to love. And so it's important that we understand that we love first because he loves us. We will never outlove God. And in our journey as a believer, as we grow deeper in our understanding of God, another way to say that is every single day we're learning how to love him more and to experience his love more. Not just us learn to love him more, but learning to experience his love more and accept his love more and thread it into our lives so it now begins to change and shape us and allow us to be the tool, the instrument that he's called us to be. So that's the first one. We love because God loves us first. That's why he commands us to love those around us. Now, that one's easy. The next two are a little more difficult. Number two is this. We need to love those around us because God's commanded us to love those around us. Number two is because his love is needed. Now, he referenced this a little bit in verse 11 and 12. He says, "Dear friends, since God loved us so much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God." Well, look what he says next. But, and that but is an important statement. They've never seen God, but they see the love in each other that we have for each other. And look what he goes on to say. Last part of verse 12. God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. You understand what that's saying? Nobody has seen God physically, but they've seen the evidence of God. We see him in the creation. We see him in the beautiful days we've experienced. We see him in the pattern of life that we go through. Soon it's going to get warm and we're going to be in the midst of summer complaining about how hot it is. Then it's going to get cool again. That's part of the expression of God. We know he exists. But one of the aspects that leads into our sharing God with other people is them seeing love in us. That's what he's saying. People have not seen God, but they see him in so many ways. Let them see him in you, in the way you love them, the way that without question you love those around us, leading, listen to this, not to an emotion, not to a feeling, but an action. I mean, I keep saying that, but what does that mean? That means that it's more than just saying, I love you. I love you. You are hard to love, but I love you. It's putting it into action. Not letting the problems that exist or their anger or whatever it may be or their actions now change our ability to love them. Now, I realize this is impossible to do, but we can do it through the power of God. That's what he's saying. Nowhere in here is he saying you have to conjure up your own strength to do this. You got to grin and bear it. You got to just smile through gritted teeth and just make it happen. That's not what he's saying. The more you experience God's love, the easier it becomes to love those around you. The impossible ones. The ones that are difficult to love. The ones that may be attacking us. The ones that may be shedding hate toward us rather than love. And so we're able to love them not because of any power we have, simply because of God's love in us that gives us the ability to do that. So what does that mean? When you face those unlovable people, you need to spend time in prayer. Lord, help me to love them. Lord, I'm standing in the line at Walmart and that person just inserted themselves right in front of me. You know, I'm going to say something or I'm not. You give me the strength of this. Lord, that person is coming down the hallway. They're going to say something, and I'm going to say something ugly back to them. That's when you start praying. Lord, help me just to experience you right now. Praise Jesus. You may sing a hymn or whatever you do, but just being in the moment with him, being reminded of whose you are. And through that, then allowing God to use you. We say this all the time, and this is a perfect example of it. God letting you be a tool and an instrument. He's chosen you, and so he's put you where you are, so it's a matter of now allowing him to use you as that tool and instrument that he wants. Now, we're all going to struggle with that. I realize that. But we need to understand that love is needed in this world today, without question. Number two, God tells us to love others. He's commanded us to love others because love is needed. It needs to be expressed. It needs to be shown. It needs to be lived. It needs to be a beacon of truth in this lost world. The love of God cannot be denied. A lot of things can be argued and we can debate about, but the presence of God's love exceeds all of those things. And so we are that. We are chosen to be able to carry that love in a world that desperately needs it. And that's why I think, despite all of the crazy things that go on in the world today, and as we've mentioned a moment ago, the increasing attacks on what we believe and the denial of things that the Bible teaches, the church today is under attack, and it will, we know, be under more attack as time goes by. But one of the things that I think is growing the church right now, and one of the things that no matter how hard Satan attempts to destroy the work of the church, the one thing he can't destroy is the presence of God's love in those churches. And that's why people who are angry, people who are hurt, people who don't believe in God are being transformed by the power of God simply because of his love. I mean, that's it. And so in the midst of all of these things, one of the things that we learn, remember, this is a church he's writing to that was facing persecution. Not only were they facing persecution, but apparently they had teachers that were teaching them things that are counter to what the gospel was. So they were in a world of hurt. It would be easy for them to throw their hands up and just say, well, we don't believe any of this. We just hate this. But in the midst of that, John is being used by God to tell them that they need to love now more than ever. They need to love those false teachers. They need to love those who are attacking them. And as you can probably understand, they would balk at that. That's why he writes two more letters to help sort of solidify that idea that in the midst of this, and it's not just here, Peter writes about this. We even see Jesus talking about this, is that we learn to love through that adversity. I heard something this week in reference to something else, but it resonates for me here. Don't take it personal. When Satan attacks you and people begin to be used by him and express that hatred, sometimes it's just because of who you are in Christ. Sometimes it's because of the church you belong to. Don't take it personal. They're trying to attack whoever. And when we begin to understand that they're probably going to attack whoever's in front of them, we now begin to understand it's not us, it's the opportunity that God has given us to express love to them. Now, I don't know where you face that in life, but it seems in this crazy world, on a weekly basis, I will encounter somebody who just seems angry. I mean, they'll lash out. They're angry. You see it. I talk about Walmart. But listen, you better be prepared. It's like the battle zone going through stores today because people are on edge. It doesn't take much for them to spark in this rage of anger. And in the midst of that, God has us to be that presence of his love, sharing a verse of scripture with them, just telling them, hey, listen, I don't know what's happening in your day right now, but I want you to know this, God loves you. I mean, it's hard for them to get more angry at you when you say things like that. And not doing it in a way to attack them, but genuinely being that tool that God will choose to use. So it is important that we understand that God commands us to love. One, because he loves us. Two, because love is needed in this lost world. Number three, And this kind of ties to number two. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago in our journey through the books of Psalm. And that is the idea of redemption. Listen, God commands us to love those around us, the unlovable. Why? Because His love, listen to this, brings redemption. And I think that is the strongest statement of all that we've talked about this morning. His love brings redemption. It's through His love that we encounter Christ and what He did on the cross. It's through His love that awakens us up this morning and leads us to fellowship with Him, with other believers. It's His love that will wake us up tomorrow in the crazy world we live in to be focused on Him and to be His tool and instrument. It's His love that will give us the power to love that unlovable person that we'll face tomorrow. It's His love that now begins to bring that seed of redemption. It's the understanding that in spite of who we are, He loves us, and there is nothing we will ever be able to do to change the fact that God loves you. He's not going to one day tomorrow or next week say, well, that's it, you went too far. Now I don't love you anymore. It's never going to happen. Now that'll happen with humans, okay? But it's not going to happen with God. And so we have a sense of security in that love. No matter how bad things are or how bad we get, God is still going to love us. And sometimes that means difficult decisions, struggles, and changes. But all of that comes about with the knowledge that He loves us. The more we love Him, the more we understand the redemption. And the more we understand the redemption, the more we understand how desperate need we are in experiencing His love every single day. I mean, there's a reason why God has put love, I believe, as one of the foundational stones of our faith. It's talked about all through Scripture, certainly in the New Testament, but even in the Old Testament, we see the expression and the commands of God's love. It is something that now we rest on as believers, and it's something that we hold firm to in the storms of life. No matter what someone does to us or what the world does to us, it will never change the fact that God loves you. And that leads to redemption. Listen, in the crazy world, lost people want to know that. They'll argue about all kinds of things, whether it happened at this time or can we trust this teaching in Scripture? Do we believe that the Scriptures are even the divine Word of God, or can you know God? Those will be all kinds of arguments, but the one thing they can't argue against is the presence of love from God in your life. And that's not something that necessarily you have to tell them. They're going to see that. They're going to sense that in your actions and the way that you look at them and the way that you look at life and your outflow of life, the way you see life, your worldview will be all dictated by God's love in your life. And so the challenge in this is to not let ourselves get preoccupied. And I think sometimes, and again, the crazy world we live in today, we sometimes have an entitled attitude that everybody should love us, but we don't have to love others. Or that I am deserving of more love than this person. And that is nothing more than Satan just sort of shaking the foundation. If he can keep us from understanding the importance of love, get us distracted and angry, then we can begin to lose sight of what God's great command is for us to love others. I mean, you can see how that works. It's happening in places and churches and communities of believers. But in order to remain strong and faithful to what God has called us to do, we need to make sure that we put kind of a hedge of protection around this church and around us as believers. The only way you do that is by making sure you're focused on God, spending time in His Word, making sure that that is a priority, not letting the pettiness of sometimes disputes get in the way of our ability to love one another that then begins to flow into this community. To love those around us. And in the world, I do believe this, in the world as it quickly moves to what we believe is the end days, the presence of the church and God's love in the church is going to be a huge attraction to the lost. It tells us that in Scripture that there'll be a great outpouring of God's love in the final days, and there will be numerous lives changed. People will accept Christ in droves. Why is that? Because of God's love. In a world of no love, God's love shines through. It's always there. And that's the role of the church. There are a lot of things we do, and there are a lot of programs that we have, but if it's not bedded in God's love for us and our love for Him that then begins to flow into the world around us and those around us, then we've missed the mark of what our function is. I believe that. And so we have to make sure that that love is a focus. And He gives us this today. And so the challenge, I think, is to make sure that we're being who we need to be, making sure that if we're struggling, and we all do, in understanding how to love the unlovable around us, we need to draw to Him. That's what we do. Experience His love. Spend time with Him. Focus on Him. And then we begin to see Him preparing that way for us to be able to know how to love the unlovable person or people that God has put in our life. Father, thank You this morning for this passage. Thank You for what it meant to the original readers some 2,000 years ago, and thank You for what it still means to us today. God, this is one of those passages that shows evidence, really, of the richness and relevance of God's Word. No matter when we're living or where we're living, it's a message that we need to understand and live by as a believer. I pray for each and every one of us, whether we're a part of this church community or not, to understand the important role, the challenge that we have as believers living in this day, that we don't let anger or fear or any of those other things begin to distract us from one of our main purposes, and that is to show God's love in a lost and dying world who is in desperate need of seeing God's love. Father, help us not to stumble in that, to miss that, both as individuals and as a church. Help us as a church to keep focused on that, making sure that we understand the importance of loving one another, and with that comes sometimes forgiveness. Sometimes it comes apologizing, whatever it may be, in order to maintain that focus on God's love. It's not about us. It's about You and what You did for us. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person that we mentioned earlier. Maybe You, through the work of Your Holy Spirit, have brought them to that point this morning now, to where they understand that Jesus died for them. They are only experiencing a part of God's love, but to see the fullness of that love comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this morning, they're ready to do that. And I would invite them to say a prayer similar to this. Father, I know that I've sinned. I know that I'm a sinner. And that this morning that I am in desperate need of You in my life. I know that Jesus went to the cross and died for me and has offered then forgiveness of my sins. So, Father, this morning I ask You to forgive me of my sins, and I ask Jesus into my heart as both my Lord and Savior. Now, Father, if somebody's prayed a prayer like that or that prayer, then it's important that they tell somebody. If they're at home watching this or listening to this, then I would hope they would reach out to somebody that they know who is a believer and share this with them. If not, they can call the church. And we'll follow up. But whatever it is, it's important now that they begin that process, that journey of being a part of a church community. Now, if they're here this morning, we're going to ask that they come forward in just a moment as we have our time of commitment. And we want to put them with somebody who can help them better understand the decision that they've made this morning. Now, Father, for us as believers, there's much for us to deal with this morning. Perhaps we need to come to the altar and pray about that one person that's in our life that we struggle with in loving and understanding how to love. Maybe there's a situation that we're hurt and need to get forgiveness from in the way we've dealt with that. Whatever it may be, this is a time for us to respond to You. Whether it be here at the altar or at our pew, this is about You, not about us. So Father, help us to be focused on You during this time. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?